Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
We're bringing another message from the Faith and Freedom Salt and Light Conference here in Marion, North Carolina. And we have with us one of the keynote speakers, Pastor Alan Mashburn. He's also running for Lieutenant Governor of the state of North Carolina. But the message he delivered today is a message you're going to want to hear. We're going to share some of that message, some of the vision that's on his heart, what God's mission is for him. Jack is going to start us off, Alan, with some questions. We'll just see how the dialogue goes.
Great, Alan. Thank you so much for taking time, you know, to your busy day to be with us. We appreciate it very much.
Oh, it's an honor to be here. Thank you so much for having me.
One thing that we, Herb and I, get excited about, and our listeners get excited about, is seeing the grace of God and how it works in people's lives. So it's always exciting to me, especially to hear, how is it that you came to Christ?
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was very fortunate in doing that. Came to Christ at a very young age, the age of 10, realized that I needed to be saved. I realized I was a sinner. So I tried out. I remember going to my bedroom and doing it because I'd heard the gospel since I was old enough to comprehend. So I called out to the Lord and at the age of 10, and the Lord saved me, and I've never doubted him since. And that's a huge statement because a lot of people do. I deal with them as a pastor. Mm-hmm. That's common because Satan attacks our mind, but that's something I've never thankfully had to deal with. And then the Lord called me to preach at the age of 13. So, I began preaching at age, 13. And I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, after being in ministry 30 years, if a 13-year-old come to me and said, I'm called to preach, I probably wouldn't have them preach. But I had a pastor that loved preacher boys, and he had eight preacher boys. Yeah, eight come out of his ministry and really helped me and nurtured me. And I've just been a blessed man.
Amen. Well, with that, how was it then that from that point, when you graduated high school, did you go on to college? Did you go to seminary? How did the Lord help you sharpen your axe?
So when I knew that God wanted me to preach, I immediately used to work in the back. I used to mow yards. So every dollar that came in that I could, I used it to buy theological books that my pastor friends would recommend that I get. And just started reading at an early age. When I graduated high school, I was fortunate enough to finish up my credit hours and graduate one semester early, and went on to Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga. And that school was led by and started by Dr. Lee Robertson. And I was very fortunate. The Lord was good in that because he opened the doors for me to serve with Dr. Robertson and serve under him and serve him in a very what a lot of people say, a minuscule way, but just helping him and being a blessing to him, loading his car up with books and just being around the man, because he had been in the ministry 60 years. He had pastored a church that had grown to over 100,000 members, baptized 64,000 people. So he would be the last person to tell you those stats because he was very, very humble. But I knew there was something special about him. But I wanted to get to know what he knew and what he knew to bring him to that. He was very big on dying to self. So we learned that early on. and still have to do that. And then I've continued studies beyond that, working on two master's degrees until I've now entered this political world, and I do not have time to finish up my master's degrees. But Lord willing, we'll return to that very soon. But I do love theological research. I love writing papers. I love all of it. I love being a student.
Wow. One of the things that really impresses me with you and with so many of the pastors that are here is that you're not afraid to put the Bible and politics together. So many want to say, okay, here's the Bible. We'll preach it. We'll give you the gospel. But let's stay away from those politics. But you seemingly have no fear of being able to do that. How did that come?
That's a manifold answer. Let me start back. It starts back with dying to self and not caring about what people think. So you only have to impress the Lord. He is your Lord, and you please him. No one else. But then also you have to realize that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. And so if we're fearful, it didn't come from him. And finally, the third prong of that is God created civil government. Why on earth would he want us to be separated from something that he created? So he wants us to be, we're in the Salt and Light Conference, salt preserves, light impedes and dispels darkness. If we're the light of the world, then we're going to be doing exactly what Christ wants us to do. We're going to be affecting the world around us, and we're going to be saturating the world with the word of God through our testimony, through our standard of living, through our standard of life, and just putting him first. So no, I'm not fearful at all. Mainly because I really do not care about pleasing anyone except the Lord. I don't want that to come across as egotistic, or look at me. No, that's a journey. That comes from making many, many mistakes and saying, you know what, I only have to please him. So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And so I think we have to get past that. And that's what it is. It's a fear of wanting to mingle our Christian faith into the political world. If we have a biblical worldview, that means we should see the world in the eyes of how our Savior sees it and how the Word of God fashions that in our minds. So as a believer, I don't think you should be able to separate the two.
Hmm. Brother Master, do you think that part of the issue of that is that a pastor says, well, if I have some Democrats here, maybe I'm going to offend them, maybe they're going to quit the church, maybe they're going to stop giving. Do you think that's part of the fear that works into a pastor's mind? Because the Republican Party is the only party, I think you would agree, that embraced those biblical principles. Am I right or
wrong? No, you're correct. Yeah, that may be part of it. Let's boil it down. It's fear. I don't care what you call it. You're fearful about being attacked. You're fearful about what people may think of you. When I preach, I don't preach thinking about Republicans and Democrats. I preach the Word of God. And if you preach the Word of God and preach it as it is the unadulterated, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Word of God will speak to our hearts, not in R's or D's, but the Holy Spirit will work. And I guarantee you, you don't become a liberal or a leftist by reading the Bible. You have to go to school for that. You have to be in the world for that. So if you just preach the Word of God, people are going to know where you stand, and they're going to be taught. I think that's the biggest thing. Pastors don't take a stand. That's huge. But if you were just teaching the Word of God in a valuable way to establish a biblical worldview in your listeners, then I don't think they'd have an issue or even wonder about what to do, because we would see the world in the views of the Word of God, in the lens of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that is what we need.
Amen to that. Well, as you travel around, and I've asked this question to several others, but you, as a speaker, and I know you get to speak in more and more places than Salt Lake. As you travel around, do you have do you have a flicker of hope about America? Because I gotta confess to you, I'm discouraged by what I see in the country. I see a great veil of darkness that is descending upon us. Do you see a flicker of light at the end of that dark tunnel?
Well, I think we are in a, I think we're under, as a nation, we're under the wrath of God. When we disobey God, specifically nations abandon God. He gives us leaders who don't regard God. He gives us what we literally deserve. Now, that's hard words, and people are not going to agree with it. Again, doesn't matter what you agree with it, it's reality. But here's the point. I do see a glimmer of hope. Are we going back to the Andy Griffith days? Unfortunately not. I would love to. But I'm reminded of what the Lord told the church of, was it Ephesus or Pergamos? Caught me off guard there. It's been a long day already. Sure. Strengthen the things that remain. So I think that we have to strengthen the things that remain, and that has to be our mindset. Instead of taking our country back to a point that we liked, I don't think we can take it back. I think we have to advance. I think we have to advance for the cause of righteousness. And that's one thing that we say on the campaign trail. We need to raise that level of righteousness. Even to our legislators in Raleigh and Washington, D.C., they have a moral responsibility to live as upright as they can because they're examples. And so we have to raise that. Do I see a light at the end of the tunnel? I see people waking up. Conferences like this needs to happen all over the country, coast to coast. We have to realize that 2024, we have to dismiss the idea of politics as usual. That's why I'm running. That's why other people are running who've never run before. Those who have run continuously and made a career out of politics, they need to go home and get an honest job. And they need to get out of the way and they need to shut up. And I'm just being honest. I'm being forthright because we have a country to save. We have a generation of people we must rescue in the ideologies that's being unveiled in our country. It is completely godless. It is completely absent of constitutional values that this country was founded upon. And so we have to attack that. We are in spiritual warfare, and we have to look at 2024 as our D-Day. Because if we do not get 2024 right, I don't know where we're headed. That light at the end of the tunnel has just gotten even more dimmer and may even go out. And I don't mean to be a pessimist. I'm being a realist. We have to be engaged. We have to be completely sold out to this cause. Our forefathers were. They were willing to, 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, they were willing to sign their name on the dotted line and lose everything, even their families, even their homes, even their lives. And we have to be willing to do the same thing. Yeah, you heard me right. We must be willing to do the same thing. What are you willing to give up for your children?
You know, when we talk about revolution, we mentioned in one of our other podcasts, you know, after the pastors preached their sermon, they took their black robes off, they picked up their muskets, and they led their congregation to the revolution to save God and country. And I'm not regiment. That's right. I'm not telling your listeners to pick your guns up. I'm saying it's time to step up, step out, and stand up for God and our country. We've got to take God back into our government. We don't.
And who you're speaking of, one of the most famous guys, Frederick Muhlenberg. He would get up and preach. He'd preach the word of God, and then he would take off his black robe, and he would have his uniform under, and he'd say, it is time now to fight. It is time to advance. I'm tired of losing ground.
Yeah, amen.
And the only people who can advance the cause of freedom and liberty are those who appreciate it. Mm-hmm. And if you don't appreciate it, you shouldn't even have it.
Amen. Yeah. I like to put it like this. I'm thankful that a man named George Washington was willing to pick up a gun and shoot someone. And that's literally what happened. He had to fight. I hope it doesn't come to that here, but it wouldn't surprise me if it does, because we've got some entrenched communists in government, in schools, and that's the part that scares me the worst, is how they've gotten the whole kids in a school system. And they're really, correct me if I'm wrong,
they're really just trying to wait us out until this generation dies off. And then they've got the kids, so they've accomplished their goal. Am I right?
Absolutely. If they can poison the minds of our young people, they have won the war. And that's why they've saturated education so much and focused so much on it. If they can distort their minds, a child's mind is like a sponge, and it soaks up everything it receives. So therefore, it is imperative that we train up children in the way, as the scripture says, and the way they should go, the way they should go. The implication is there's somebody there who will train them in the way they shouldn't go.
Absolutely.
So that's why it's imperative we as parents. You know, this battle is not just political. This is not just spiritual. It's an attack, a destructive attack on the nuclear family. If we had dads and moms, we had dads mainly. We had dads just to stand up and say, you know what? We're going to lead our children. We're going to lead our homes. We're going to protect our homes. We're going to train our children the way that we should go, the way they should go. Then America could be saved. But until we realize that we are at war and near extinction,
yes,
it will not.
Brother Allen, are you like me in that when we were young, it's been a long time, but when we were young, we never heard something like a trans, a person who wanted to identify as something that they're not, or something that doesn't really even exist except in their minds. Is this a wave of demonic activity that's manifesting itself in what I think is kind of a new way, or is that off base too?
No, you're exactly on base. It is a demonic attack. We're living in the days of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where the Bible teaches that Satan and the people who serve him will suppress the truth. It means to hold it, to suppress it, to constrain it. And then it goes on to detail into what we're seeing today in transgenderism, in men and women leaving the natural uses of their own bodies. And we could go on and on in a Bible exposition there. And I have in my church. But those are the days we're living in. So, yes, demonic activity has picked up tremendously. And since I have been in the ministry 30 years, I have never seen the sense and the reality of evil that I've seen since I've gotten the political world. Let me tell you something. Satan is working, and he is really working in Raleigh. He is really working in Washington. That is not derogatory toward anyone. I don't have anyone in mind as far as House or Senate. I'm simply saying Satan is using these places of government as hubs to do everything he can to destroy the family and our country of America.
We know as a pastor, you're always going to have stones and arrows shot at you. But as a politician, I can't imagine now you're going to have cannons and mortars held your way because what you're trying to achieve and trying to change and trying to grow, trying to develop and trying to save in a state based on personal.
Well, I think I shared last night that we've had numerous death threats. We've had snail mail. We've been on some nationwide shows, been fortunate enough to do that. So we're getting snail mail from California, Colorado, Utah, really? Oregon, wow. Ohio. Some of them are threats. Some of them are just chewing us out and telling us that, man. You don't think I haven't heard all the fat jokes? I mean, at this age, is that all you've got? I mean, if you want to come at me, fine. But it's not going to deter me, because I'm not going anywhere, no one else is. But the stones are coming, the arrows are coming. We've been told to get some security, and some venues we do. We've had to beef up security a little bit in our church. So we've had some incidences, but we don't focus on that, and we just keep the mission and keep the main thing the main thing. Keep moving forward, don't be deterred. Some days I walk in, I look at my wife and say, okay, I'm ready. Yeah, I'm ready to quit. It's only because I'm tired.
Yeah.
It's only because I'm fed up. And she's like, no, you can't quit. So that's usually all it takes.
Well, let me share with you. Right before you came in, we had an amazing Margie. She was around. She told us a story. She got saved by a vision, a dream. God. And she became a Christian. And later she went back to her aunt, shared the gospel. She was arrested. She was imprisoned for 9 months, beaten in the dark room of bodies. Don't worry. Prison executed. They said, she didn't sign a statement. She said, fine, go ahead and name it. So, we have the strength we got to have as Christians to be able to stand out no matter what law is being put on us.
Yeah, I was just adding to that. We've been so fortunate in America. We have not faced the persecution that we have seen and heard and read about in the world. But unless we take a stand today, it will come.
Amen.
We can't be afraid to speak up about Christ, no, our Christianity. If we don't speak up, who's going to speak up?
No.
And what that means, it means that Jesus does not approve of homosexuality. He does not approve of transgenderism. He loves all of us. Amen. Hallelujah. We can all shout that. But we not only have to talk about the love of Christ, but we need to talk about the judgment of Christ. And I'm sure you would agree with me, Al, that we're in the last days, are we not?
We certainly are. You know, Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he said he was in the last days.
In his day.
I'll say this, we're in the last of the last days. Things are rapidly moving. And things are rapidly moving all over the world. Yes, God is very much against transgenderism because it goes against his very counsel. It goes against his very nature. It goes against every attribute he's got. It goes against his counsel of the word of God. But I think the message needs to be twofold. Number one, God will is more than willing to and able to save someone from that sin and that lifestyle. Secondly, that does not give you the right, no matter what you think or how you look at things in your mind, and it's a delusion. You do not have the right to push that on me. And so that's the line that we draw. That will not happen. And that's where we as believers must advance and say, no, we've had enough. We're not going to permit this to go on any further. Yeah.
So what kind of a closing message would you like to say to our listeners? What do you want to leave them with?
Well, I want you to be encouraged. Everything we talk about, it's very easy to get in the rut of being in doom and gloom. Don't be there. There's nothing down that road for you. Be encouraged and realize that number one, God is still God, and number two, we are still in the world to be instruments for God and to be that salt in the light. Be bold in your faith. Be bold in how you live. Be bold in your testimony for Christ. Be bold as a patriot. Get out there and just march in a parade like you're on it, because this is America. We need to act like Americans. So just live in that boldness and get around people that don't sap your energy, but get around people that build you up. That's the whole message of the church, is to edify the believers. And so we must be around people that build us up. And so much more as we see the day approaching.
Yeah. One of the great benefits of being at a salt and light conference is that very effect right there, the encouragement, the building up that we get here, and especially now for folks and speakers like you. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, sir. It's an honor to be here.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However,
The Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.